How many know God's good? He's so good, I can't hardly stand it. The more you know about God, the greater and the gooder, if you will. You know, that's bad grammar, but it's good theology. He becomes. I want to deal this morning with some aspects of biblical authority. One of the conundrums that we have in the charismatic movement is that we are taught about authority. We are taught the authority of the name of Jesus. We are taught the authority that we have in Messiah. And yet I have seen many a believer try to utilize that authority and they go down in flames. Anybody ever seen that? And I wondered why. And I think part of it is we don't understand the full dynamic of what is going on with the authority, with the dominion. And so I want to give a balanced approach to dominion this morning. We have to have an understanding of both sin, grace, and dominion. All three of these. If we don't have that, you can't stand in the devil's court and try to exercise authority over him. You better be in God's court. And because we've not understood some of the things, we get ourselves into trouble. Now, how many know we've already covered this in Genesis chapter 1 where God gave dominion to man over the earth and Satan came and stole that dominion. But what I want to do this morning is the Apostle Paul gets into an understanding of that dominion in the book of Romans. And so we're going to kind of park it today in Romans 5 and 6. And I may take it verse by verse because I don't know about you, but how many know snippet theology just doesn't work? Have you ever had somebody take a verse completely out of context and throw it in your face as a proof text of the error that they have? That if you'd actually just drop it back into the scripture and look at what's going on, you know that they have completely misunderstood what God has said. You can't, and the Apostle Paul is specifically with the book of Romans. He has the Jewish people fighting and not understanding what's really going on with the Gentiles. They're trying to hash some of that out. And you have the Gentiles that are Romans in Rome, that Rome is extremely presented itself in pride. And they think that they were better than the Jews before they even came to Messiah. And so, I mean, Paul has to deal with, you know, now that you're in Messiah and some of them had to be broke off, that you be broken in. Don't you think higher of yourself because God can snap you off too, Jack. You know, he has to deal with some of these things. And so many people come into the middle of the argument in Romans trying to express a truth and they don't even understand the argument because he's constantly contrasting things, which is a Jewish rabbinical way of understanding and getting into the debate and putting forth this theological position is understanding the argument, understanding both sides, and then getting both sides to understand the debate by contrasting one against the other. And he does this in Romans, dealing with dominion, dealing with authority. And we're going to have to get into the object of grace and the object of the law and all these different things to really get into the understanding of what he's trying to do here. So I want to pick up here in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now this is going back into the garden. This is Paul's version of what happened in Genesis. Okay? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So once Adam opened the door, everything is created after like kind. Man, before they had children, sinned, and sin was in his blood, it was in his nature. Therefore, everybody that proceeded after Adam was sinful. They were caught up in that sin nature. That's what he's dealing with here. And because Adam was the beginning, he was the first Adam, because he sinned, it came upon all of us, and death also came by that. Now look what he says here in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned. Now, what's that? What basically what he's saying there, without the Torah, you don't know what sin is, right? But sin still reigned. You couldn't put a finger on it. You couldn't define it. Which is what really the enemy loves. He loves to be able to get you doing things that you don't know that it's sin, so that he can take dominion over you. And so it's like you're trying to hit a target, but you don't know what the target is. That's why sin absolutely reigned until God, by his grace, gave us his Torah. Because now we know what sin is. Now, and then we know, not only do you know what sin is by the commandments of God, you know what righteousness is. It's clearly defined. And that was given by God's grace so that we could know, as well as really understanding the predicament that we were in. Now let's go on. Nevertheless, sin did reign from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. And so he's saying, listen, even without the Torah, everyone was sin. There, unless you're able to enter into the covenants that God began to establish, it was impossible for you not to be under the dominion of sin. Sin absolutely reigned. But I like what he said here. It reigned unfettered, unhindered, until Moses. Think about that for a minute. It reigned without being, it reigned in the nebulous, it reigned in the obscure, because nobody could put a finger on what it was that opened the door to that reign. It reigned completely over everything except for one family, the descendants of Abraham. God began to teach them just little bits here and there. But over the rest of the world, it reigned unrivaled. Do you know what that tells me? You can even set the law aside. Setting the law aside doesn't do away with sin. It gives it an advantage. Uh-oh. It gives it full reign if you can't subject it by defining it. Once you can define something, you can begin bringing a way of controlling it. So one of the errors of the church, by doing away with God's law in the church, we give sin full reign. Does that make sense? Now let's go on to verses 15 through 19. Now, we know Jesus came to break the hold of sin over mankind. Okay? Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also in the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemn, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Now, can you see in this argument we're dealing with dominion and reigning? And so by Christ, I can reign with him in something else and not allow sin to have dominion over me. And the only way to access that, now the law couldn't provide that. The law could define what sin is, and you constantly struggle with this thing of sinning and not sinning, sinning and righteousness. But Jesus came to give us a new nature. He came so that grace might reign, that righteousness might reign in us. I'm going to let that stew just for a minute. Because you got to be a man under authority. If I'm under the authority of grace and righteousness, then I can move in that authority just like that centurion. But if I'm under the authority and dominion of sin, I can't move against sin. I can't move against the kingdom of darkness. Let's go on, verse 18. Wherefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The disobedience of Adam opened the floodgate to sin and brought man under the dominion of sin and the kingdom of darkness. But by the obedience of Jesus and his death on the cross for mankind, broke the dominion and opened the door to salvation, deliverance, and a new dominion. The dominion of righteousness. Now let's deal with verses 20 and 21, because everybody likes to quote it, but nobody understands it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know what that means? Law came so that you could identify what was sin. Until you identify it, it reigns. Hear me, believer, that's the problem with the church. If we do away with the law, anything goes as long as everybody likes it and the money is coming in, we can do anything we want. And then what we don't understand is when we do that, sin reigns. Sin has dominion. But the law came so that I could know that it was sin and be convicted of that sin. Okay, let's go on. But where sin abounds, grace did much more. When I understand that I am a sinner, that I have a sin nature, and that I am violating the ways of God, I see a need for the real Jesus giving his life on a real cross and conquering death, hell, and the grave in my behalf. If I eliminate God's commandments, I can't make the offense plainly understood, and I see no need for it. But when sin abounds because grace pointed it out, when sin is made sin and it is shown in its complete ugliness, then grace has a place to fill. If I do away with God's commandments and sin is whatever our denomination makes it, then I don't have a place for grace, not the real grace. Oh. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. So that grace might reign through righteousness. That grace would reign through righteousness. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't get to the grace until you get to the law. Because the law and grace are two sides of the same coin. That's the problem with society today. Everything's gray. There's no black and white. Do you know what's really scary to me? Because, you know, I love technology. I keep up with the fanciest gadgets and all these different things. And we are entering into a time, guys, morally we are going down because we have gotten rid of God's commandments as a society. We are morally going down. Technology is going up. That is the worst place in the universe to be. Because we're going to get to the place that we are not morally able to properly handle the technology that's coming. Technology is getting to the place where it is. Guys, have you ever noticed? Now, it used to be, last year I bought a notebook, and it was the number one notebook for its category on the market. That lasted less than 30 days. Because technology is so rapidly advancing. State of the art today is a doorstop tomorrow. And I have been keeping track of what's going on with transhumanism. Did you know that they have discovered the gene within your DNA? That when they flip the switch, you can take a cancer-ridden, old, decrepit cell and it will immediately rejuvenate to the day that it was created. So, and they're progressing. And see, in some of these areas, now, I know that what we call black science or hidden science is normally about 20 to 50 years ahead of what is in the market. A lot of the stuff being developed by DARPA and many of these other organizations are, you know, we're looking at this as the fanciest new gadget. That is old technology to those that are in the black science, that are in the secret laboratories. They got stuff. They got cell phones that probably just clip it on your ear, and it will actually project what you need. There's no screen or anything else. Probably all that stuff's already here. It's just they're just waiting eventually to get this stuff to the market in their timing. And so with some of the research that Dr. Tom Horn has done, he has spoken to some of the scientists that are in some of these genetic projects. And they said, Tom, we're not 50 years ahead of what's being released to the public. We're 1,000 years ahead. Do you know how much in the last 1,000 years has transpired technologically and scientifically? Is it very possible that we are within a few years of them coming and saying, listen, part of following the leader to come is a new immunization. And it's the immunization against aging. And if you follow him, you can be trusted with becoming godlike in that you will have immortality. And then we read in the book of Revelation that God is unleashing, whether it's, you know, the locust, whether it is a genetic mutation that comes out that torments men, or if it's an Apache helicopter and it's riddling you with bullets and you can't die. Because you've already taken something that's going to keep you from dying, and guys are begging for mountains to fall on them. Maybe if a mountain falls on me, maybe I'll finally die, and I'm not, because even though the cells can be regenerated, how many know there's a lot of pain and agony between the trauma and the regeneration? And it's this constant. It's constant. Every day, every day, there's judgment of God coming, and it's constant, and it's constant. And the Bible says that men would seek death, and death won't have anything to do with them. We're on the verge of those technological breakthroughs. We have scientists pouring in millions of dollars that says eventually, like this computer right here, you won't have them anymore. It's going to be implanted in you. There is going to be wetware interface between human and computer that you're the Wi-Fi device that picks up stuff. That scares me. I want to be able to reason and read and contemplate and ponder. I don't want people being able to directly input junk into my brain that I don't have a chance to filter and say, this is good, this is bad, this is stupid, this is right. We're pretty close to that right now on television, and we're pretty close to that right now in universities. We send in kids knowing right and wrong, and they graduate, and they are stupid when they graduate. They are morally corrupt when they graduate. And I believe it's on purpose. That's a whole other ball of wax. But guys, we've got to understand this dominion, because they're bringing themselves under darkness, and when darkness darkens the mind, things don't make sense anymore if you're standing in the light. So, how many understand this better, a little bit better, about why the law came and the necessity of it even today? Because without the law, you can't have grace. Let's go on to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I don't know about you, but I'm having fun this morning. You know, sometimes the word, if you stop and think for just a little bit, is so clear, you have to have somebody help you misunderstand it. If you stop and think and quit taking snippets out of somebody's argument. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I have been crucified with Christ. If I have been born again, I am a new creature. Within me is a nature that is dead to sin. If it's dead to sin, then sin no longer has dominion over it that allows you to function under another dominion. Okay? For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. I like that. Sin never had dominion. Death tried to take hold. It doesn't have dominion. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon or consider yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. And so he's talking about moving from one dominion to another dominion. Whose authority are you under? Are you under righteous authority, or are you under the dominion of sin? And so by him encouraging us to reckoning this and understanding what's going on, even now as a sinner, I only have one choice, dominion of sin. But once the Torah points out what sin is so that I can see my need for grace, then I can respond to the grace of the cross. And now as a believer, I have a choice. I can go back under the dominion of sin, or I can choose to come under the dominion of righteousness. That's what he's talking. We got to reckon, we got to consider these things. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. Underline that in your Bibles. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Believer, you now have a choice because of the grace of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You have a choice to not let sin reign over you. But you still got to know what sin is. Otherwise, it's impossible for you to say, that can't reign over me. Now, that is theologically a big duh. But it's one 90% of the body doesn't get. That's why they try to stand in their authority and it doesn't work. Sometimes you get to thinking about these things, you can start putting names and faces and places with some of this stuff. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So I, as a believer, if I don't really understand what's going on, and I don't know what sin is, and I'm not rejecting sin, I can lend my body to become an instrument of unrighteousness in the earth. If it were impossible to do, I wouldn't have the admonishment of the Apostle Paul to realize that it could happen. Does that make sense? Because he's trying to put forth a spiritual reality. Listen, this is what is available to you. You need to start reckoning these things. You need to start moving in these things. But at the same time, he's warning them, if you don't, this is what could happen. Verse 13 again, neither yield yourself as members unto unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's your choice. Now, in the Torah, in the God's law, it not only defined what sin was, it defined what righteousness was. That's why we can look at the life of Jesus and realize he did not sin. There was no sin in him, but he constantly moved in the righteousness which the Torah defined. That's why it's an oxymoron, WWJD. Christians go around saying that Jesus would do what was defined in the Torah as righteous, and he would not do that which was sin. And when you take away the law of God, you're taking away your Webster's dictionary. The things that define what is what. Now, isn't that really a slick move of the devil? I have been set free by Jesus, but now that the definitions have been removed, I can't tell what's what. I can't tell what's righteous and what's sin. And right now in the body of Christ, most believers will fight you over the right to be able to sin, and they'll fight you over not doing righteousness. How many think the devil's got something done? The Apostle Paul warned us a long time ago about it, but when you remove the Torah, you open up the door for sin to reign over you. And you also close the door to grace, because you can't get to grace until you get the law. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace. And what's he talking about here? Well, see, the Apostle Paul just said that I am not under law. What he's talking about, when you look at the context of this entire thing, I am not under sin being made ugly in my life anymore because I'm saved. I know what the ugliness of sin is. I don't have to have the law constantly point out that I need a Savior. I have found the Savior. Now that very law by grace enables me to live righteously. It's talking about our perception. As a believer, I don't have to look at the Word, and the Word is constantly beating me up. Have you ever met a believer that they're supposed to be saved, but they gravitate to Scripture's Isaiah, I am but a worm. I'm but a worm. I'm but a worm. I'm but a worm. Who are you in Christ? I'm but a worm. You've not got a hold of grace. Yes, you were a worm, a stinky worm. But Jesus went to the cross for the stinky worms so that they could be made free and begin to move into grace. And so now he's transitioning. He said, listen, we don't need to just be the ugliness of sin conscious. We need to be righteous acts conscious. That now God's law begins to defining for us by his grace what righteous acts are. And now I'm free in Christ to begin moving in them so that I can lend my members unto righteousness. What then? Because he already knows somebody's going to argue, well, the law's been done away with, therefore we can do what we want. Look what the Apostle Paul says immediately. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What does the Apostle Paul say? God forbid. So he still considers sin the violation of the Torah. And he say, listen, you've been given a new nature, a nature that moves by grace unto righteousness, not one that gravitates towards sin. He's wanting them to grow up. He's wanting them to realize who they are. That God, if I really understand God's word, I already clearly know what sin is, and I know sin is ugly. There are a lot of believers right now that don't think sin's ugly. Have they moved on to grace? No. They haven't. Because the tutor, the law, was supposed to tutor us so that we know that we need a Messiah. And we have a lot of Christians that are Christians in name only because they joined a church, they joined a club, and they have never seen just how ugliness sin was because the entire teaching of God's commandments have been done away with. Therefore, it's impossible for you to receive Jesus. Ooh. Because without the law, sin reigns. Well, Well, Mike, you're just preaching that because you're Hebraic. I'm preaching that like an old Baptist. I remember in old Baptist meetings that they would go to, and they would go to the Torah of God, and they would preach what sin was, and you could feel the fires of hell because you knew what sin was and you knew that you did it. And then they presented Jesus. That is the preaching of the gospel. If you do away with sin, you can't preach the gospel because there's no need for it. There's coming a time in churches when you're dealing with sinners, you got to tell them, not that it's all good. No, it's not. It's all bad. And that you have no way of attaining righteousness. You have no way of making it to heaven. If God had not sent his law, first of all, to tell you what sin was, you would have no way of knowing the condition that you were in. And then that very law made a way. It created the way for the Redeemer. Jesus fulfilled, or he made known, the law when he gave his life. Because the Bible says Jesus is the end of the law. That word "end" there in the Greek means goal. He's the goal of the law, that the law was given so that the goal of a Redeemer might come and him legally do it. There had to be legal things in the court of God to earn your salvation. Jesus fulfilled it. He did it all. He gave his life. An innocent gave his life for the unjust. And he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And his victory today is still enforced by the law of God. So the law brought it about. Because of law, there was grace. To me, that's crystal clear. So if you remove law, you remove grace. And you go back before Moses, and sin reigned. Verse 15, what then shall we say? That we are not under law, but grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether unto sin, unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. He was writing to believers. As a believer, you can bring yourself back under subjection to sin by entering into it. And you now are, you can't take dominion because you're under dominion. You're under the dominion of the thing, and that's why people that try to take their authority in Christ and they get their lunch eat, you are under Lucifer because of the choices that you made after you got saved, and you chose to sin, you chose to violate God's commandments, and now you are under your enemy's authority, and you can't come against his authority because you're under it. The only way you can come against of an authority is you got to be under a greater authority. You can't sin and fight the devil at the same time. And the only way to get back under God's authority was the same way you got there to begin with, and it's called repentance. And you can't repent unless you see the ugliness of the sin that you're in. And we have preachers today that are preaching, you repented that one time when you accepted Jesus, and there's no need for repentance now because we have grace. Then you don't understand grace at all, because grace gives you the ability to cry out because of the ugliness of the sin you're in. You see, today we have another gospel. And we have another grace. And the reason that we can have another gospel and another grace is we have done away with the law. Law is essential to moving in authority. That is a universal fact. If America's laws were turned over tomorrow, and there are people wanting to do that, we have professors at law college say we need to do away with the Constitution. Well, now it reads, it's old, it's kind of like the King James Version, it's old English. But the principles that are taught, just like the principles of God's Word, the principles are taught, for one thing, you can have many different styles of government within the Constitution except for fascism. Because its very principles that it teaches prevents fascism from taking power. The principles as outlined in God's commandments teach us the principles so that spiritual fascism by the devil can't take over. I know what sin is. I choose not to lend my members to it. And in the Word, it clearly defines in God's law what righteousness is. Now, for the first time, I am free to exercise my authority by choosing righteousness. And it's by my actions, not by the words that just come out of my mouth, but by my actions depends upon whose servant that I am. That goes beyond fire insurance just to get to heaven. That when I am daily choosing to move in who I am in Christ and do righteousness, I am putting myself more and more and more under the dominion of grace. And if I'm under the dominion of grace and the dominion of righteousness, I can stand against the gates of hell and they can't prevail against me. But I can't be playing who's up at the gates of hell and trying to find my position there and then to come against the gates at the same time. That's what Paul is dealing with here. So when it comes to sin, I'm no longer under law. I don't have to have the law point to me what sin is. I know it. And because I saw it, I cried out for grace. And I received Jesus. Now under grace, I know what sin is. I'm free not to do sin, and I'm free to do righteousness. And I am the chooser in my life. That's why your first line of authority is self-control. Because if I can control myself not to sin and to yield myself to Jesus to do righteousness, sin will not have dominion over me. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of the doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants. Underline that one in your Bible. Servants of righteousness. The same way that you used to serve sin, now you're addicted to doing the right thing. And if you're doing the right thing, you're in the perfect place to tell the devil, stop. Crooks are not out on the street enforcing the law. We don't see advertising saying, crooks make our streets safer. It's officers that are not supposed to be breaking the law. They're supposed to be enforcing the law. And one of the most despicable things on the planet is a dirty cop. He knows what's wrong and does it under the table. How many know his enforcing righteousness doesn't work the way it should? We begin to corrupt justice. We begin to corrupt righteousness. We begin to corrupt fairness. Why? Because he's under the dominion of another. And if he's working for a mob boss, how many know that he's no longer his own man? If it's that way in the natural, how much more is it that way in the spiritual? I've been set free, and I have been set as God's police force in the earth. But if I am yielding myself to sin under the table for the benefits that it can give me in the flesh, I cannot enforce the kingdom. I can stand all day long and say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you up. And the demon's going to look at me and say, yeah, but you're on our side. Who do you think you are? I have dominion over you because of the sin in your life. That's why we have had believers that see, if you just preach the authority of the believer without going into this, it's what I call preaching authority Kool-Aid. Authority juice. And you end up like Daffy Duck. I got authority. Stop. Whoa. And the whole time you're goofy. And you work a little bit and you get one little victory in your area, then you get 1,000 problems over here and you can't figure out why. It's because you have come under the dominion of sin because you lent your members unto unrighteousness because someone took away the definitions for you and called it a part of the gospel. Let me tell you something. If you're going to operate in the kingdom and you're going to operate in your authority, the commandments of God are your best friend. They're your best friend. You got the rule book now. You got the definition book now. You can't stumble into sin and have the devil just take over your life without realizing that it's sin. You know what it is, and you can say, no, I roadblock that. And if you fall into it, if you know that it's sin, you can be brought to repentance. I don't know about you, but the devil's sneaky. How many know that the devil is sneaky? How many know this morning that the sneak has been found? I've got to have the commandments of God to define unrighteousness and righteousness. And I found out that through Jesus, I've finally been set free so that I can do the righteous thing. And when I do that, the more righteous I choose to move every day, the more I'm coming under the authority of righteousness and the less I'm coming under the authority of sin. And so when the more that I move in righteousness in those areas, I can move in godly authority. So it's not just me giving you a whammy and now you have authority. It's you're now free every day. You have authority to choose to do right. And if you have the authority, if you choose to do right, then you can tell the devil stop. And he has to stop. How many know many very flagrant sinners or fervent sinners don't really have an intercession ministry? They're not sitting praying for other people and seeing heaven move on their behalf. They can't. They're caught up in self. They're caught up in sin. But when you get free in Jesus and start moving in righteousness, you have the platform to begin interceding for others. You see, what I've tried to do today is to give you a paradigm shift. Because the paradigm right now that the church is working in doesn't work. It does not work. I want to go back to the Bible and get into something that works. You have authority, but you can only move in the authority that you have come under. And you demonstrate really who you have come under by what you do. Not by flapping your lips. We have too many Christians that confess Jesus all day and live for the devil all week. Jesus said it this way, by your fruit you'll know them. If they are doing righteousness from a free heart, they're in Christ. If they're still in bondage to sin, they're not. It's that simple. So, Mike, are you saying once saved, always saved? I'm saying if you're saved, you live like it. If you're free, you live like it. You know what the difference is between someone never saved, living in sin, and being in the church, and somebody that is saved, that stumbles into sin? They are miserable until they find repentance. They are one miserable little puppy. And I used to go... You know, when you're in the military, all you have is kind of like it's a bar type of thing. That's all that's available. It's a bar, it's pinball machines, it's bowling, all in one. And you have guys drunk, and they're not They don't do much of anything, but get a Christian that's into sin and you get him drunk, he'll ruin the party. I remember Bob Mumford. He said, I get to preach in the gospel and tell them how I'm in sin and I'm going to hell and they're in sin and they're all going to hell. And he said they would all be partying and I get drunk and they go, oh, no. And I've known some saints that have done that and absolutely take the wind out of any tavern. Start going around crying. You ought to be home with your grandbabies or something, you know, all the time. Just take all the fun. You ought to go home to your husband instead of out here committing adultery. That's what happens when a saint, and they're miserable, and they need to have somebody that's walking in righteousness pray for them and enable them to get free. You see, the long story about Bob Mumford is he got in the Navy, in sin, drinking miserable. Nobody wants him to get drunk because he kills the party. He goes to church, and he feels the weight of sin begin to crush him. And he said, up front there was this lady that began to cry and to intercede and to mourn. He said, it was almost like she had just lost a child, that kind of mourning. And he said, when it broke, he said, the burden left. And he said, I was running to the altar to get right with God. How many know that woman was moving in righteousness? And because she was, a saint got free. That's what because guys, we're going to have times we're going to need to pray. You can't pray playing the devil's games because they won't get free, and you're not even free to help get them free. Know your authority. Know how it's worked so that you can get free and stay free. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. And Father, any place in our lives that sin is trying to reign, Father, I ask that the word, the Torah of God, would make that thing ugly. Let the ugliness of that sin take hold so that we can cry out for your grace. For Father, we choose this morning, we will not be slave to anyone. We will not be a servant to anyone but Jesus of Nazareth. We choose this morning to be a slave, a servant unto righteousness, and we will not serve the devil in any way any longer. But Father, we choose to move as your servants that we can move in our authority against his kingdom and against his purposes in the earth. Father, set us free. Show us. Let your Torah revive, that grace truly may revive in our lives so that we could be free, we ask. In Jesus' name.